So again, good to be back. Appreciate your love and support for our family and the time away. So appreciate the staff taking care of the day-to-day ministry here. They did a marvelous job, and all the people that filled in the pulpit the last couple of weeks. So appreciative to all of them. Now, hey, before we get to our study, installment number 9, I'd like to introduce to you a very special guest who is with us all the way from the country of Nicaragua. As you guys know, about 2 months ago, we had the joy and privilege of serving, and I'll tell you what, that country captured our hearts, the people there, the kids there, the things that God is doing there, and it was a joy and a delight to be there. Well, when we landed in Nicaragua, we were given a local pastor, Pastor Carlos, who's with us today, and he was kind of guided, directed us, took care of us, coached us up, interpreted for us, fed us, took care of us, kept us safe, all kinds of amazing things. We fell in love with this guy and his son. His teenage son serves alongside of him in the ministry, and we had just a marvelous time of getting to know them. Well, Carlos spends a few weeks every year in the city of Boston, where he does some work, some preaching, and some ministry there. And when we found out that he was going to be in Boston, we twist his arm and say, hey, come see Colorado and experience that for a few days. So he recently flew out here, and our team is going to have a dinner for him today. We're going to spend a little bit of time together. But I have asked him if he would just come and share a little bit with you for the next couple of moments. Would you welcome Pastor Carlos all the way from Nicaragua?
It is an honor to be here this morning. My English is not the best, but I'm going to try to share with you a little bit how my heart felt with the team from this church got to Nicaragua. And I can see some special faces this morning here, Brock, Connie, and Ricardo, and more people here that they got to Nicaragua, and Pastor Paul. And I just want to say thank you. Thanks for impact the life our people back there. And they know that we have a lot of kids there, a lot of kids. And they care very well our kids there. And during the time that they do the ministry in Nicaragua. So I feel so grateful with you guys for all that you do in our country. For sure, when you go through these kind of trips, you cannot realize how much you can impact the life of the people. But one of the things that I feel so grateful is here, Paro, say that you guys was impacted too. And so God is good. You know that God is good. And during the weeks they spent in Nicaragua, many things happened. And so thank you for sending teams like this to share the gospel in other countries. Thank you, church, for your kindness and your love to share the gospel in other countries. And that's amazing. And Nicaragua is the second poor country in Latin America. And but I know that they don't need money. They need God. They need God. And when their team get there to share the gospel there, you did an amazing job there. Thank you so much. And yeah, thank you guys. That's for you. And I know it's not easy left all the you in this country to not sleep well, to enjoy our special weather back there, you know, 100 degrees all the year. So this guy was so good with that weather, but not raining. not raining at that time. But in a few months, we're going to be in rain all the time. So thank you. And my name is Carlos Ortiz. I'm from El Salvador. I'm Salvadorian. But I spent my last 20 years in Nicaragua with my family, my wife, my two kids, and shared the gospel with the amazing people. And one of the things that I want to share with you, church, is this. 20 years ago, the population of Nicaragua, it was only the 3% of the population of Nicaragua was Christians. But now, is the 38% of the population of Nicaragua is Christian. And the God sent us to a city, the name is Granada. And Granada is the city with the less number of Christian in Nicaragua. We have around 130,000 people live in Nicaragua, but only the 9% of the people is Christian. So we have amazing job there to do. And the only thing I can request for you is your prayers. We need your prayers. We need that you lift our hands back there in Nicaragua. I exactly when I came from in the plane to landing here in Colorado, I saw this is amazing place. I love this place. I like so much, but I love Nicaragua because my heart is there. When God sent me to that country to share the gospel, for sure, I know it was the God wills be there. And please remember this. Familia Ortiz, when you got your personal prayer times, please pray for us. We need your prayers. A lot. Thank you so much for letting me take this time in this amazing place with these amazing people and with this amazing church. Thank you, Restoration Church, for all that you do and the gospel. We love you.
Give Pastor Carlos a round of applause. Would you remain? I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I think that if the team came up here and shared the things that we admire about Pastor Carlos, there would be many, but I think there's one thing that really summarizes this brother. He has an incredible ability to pray, and we so witnessed that when we were on the mission field there. And I've asked him if he would, in his native language, and some of you are Spanish speakers, so this will be a treat to you, but I've asked him if he would pray for our congregation in his native language. If you feel comfortable, stretch your hands towards heaven as he prays over us today.
Señor, esta mañana, gracias por la vida, Señor, de esta congregación, Señor. Gracias por cada persona, por cada hermano, por cada hermana que están aquí esta mañana, Señor. Gracias por la vida de Brock y toda su familia, de Ricardo, de Connie y de todo el equipo que estuvo con nosotros en Nicaragua. Gracias por la vida del Pastor Paul, pero gracias por toda esta congregación, Señor. Gracias, Padre Celestial, por el corazón que tienen de poder servir y de enviar personas a predicar el Evangelio. Y en esta hora, Señor, te pido en el nombre de Jesús que tú puedas bendecirles, que tú puedas cumplir los deseos de su corazón. Y Señor, en el nombre de Jesús de Nazaret, cualquier problema, cualquier batalla, cualquier situación por la que ellos estén pasando y que estén enfrentando en este momento, te pido en el nombre de Jesús de Nazaret que seas tú respondiendo los deseos de su corazón. Y gracias, bendito Señor, por cada uno de ellos. Yo los bendigo en el nombre de Jesús y te pido que sigas bendiciendo esta congregación y esta hermosa nación, Señor. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Pastor. You may be seated. So a couple months ago, we started digging into the book of Genesis and the life of Joseph, and this is our ninth installment. There'll be this ninth message and three more, which will come continuously. So for the next 4 weeks straight, we're going to be wrapping up his life. And the content of his life is just so amazing. I think so speaks to just modern culture where we're at. I think you're going to really be blessed by today and the next couple of weeks. So I want to encourage you to help us finish this series strong. If you can't make it one weekend, be sure and dial into the live stream or one of the recorded platforms there on YouTube and so forth, because we definitely want you to hear what's going on. So we are studying the life of Joseph, and we've been doing it again for some time now. And we've been taking a look at this idea of hope and resilience. You know, how many know that life sooner or later will flatten you? Like just totally take the air out of you, totally kick you in the stomach, totally blindside you. And Joseph is a guy who was, man, life got the best of him. From the ages of 17 to 30, he went through more trial and setback and family dysfunction than you can ever imagine. But it was amazing that in the midst of all of the suffering, pain, disappointment, setback, that the scripture says that God was with him. And God had the ability to take him through all the suffering for 13 years of his life and take him from the prison to the prime ministership of all of Egypt. One day he was promoted out of all of that suffering to incredible blessing. And it's sometimes those dark moments, those difficult moments, those flattening moments in life that God uses to really do something great in our life. So after 22 years, Jacob's, this is his father now, Joseph's father, Jacob, his dysfunctional family, all this mess that he created by marrying four different wives, all the sibling rivalry, playing favorites, doing all of this craziness, all of this dysfunction is coming to a head and God is going to heal it. Can you say amen to that? Guys, if there is hope for this dysfunctional family, I can assure you there is hope for your dysfunctional family. For all of us can rejoice in the fact that in God's time, he has the ability to make some beautiful things out of some very broken, twisted, dark situations. So as we get into the story today, what I want to point out is just the different angles of how God is working through the dysfunction. So Joseph has to overcome a whole bunch of challenges in his life. He's incarcerated or enslaved from the ages of 17 to 30. Guys, that is incredible. Think about the mental problems that that guy would have had to suffer from, to be sold into slavery by your very own family. But he goes through this time of being healed, of injustice, of wrongs happening to him, of a broken heart and disappointment. God is working in his dysfunction. But it's not enough that God is working just on Joseph. God is working on his brothers. How many think you'd have a little bit of guilt and shame if you sold your little brother into slavery and it was found out and discovered? Think about the kind of turmoil and the regret. How many of you have some moron of the year trophies in your closet that you're not proud of? Exactly, right? We all have some of those things in our past that if we could just get rid of. But what's so cool is God is healing Joseph while God is working on his brothers, bringing them to the point of being forgiven. But even just as important as that is them forgiving themselves. How many know there's got to be a moment in your life where you got to forgive yourself? I mean, if God has forgiven you, why can't you forgive yourself? And sometimes we've got to come to those moments where we're really reconciled with our past, where we own that, where we repent, and we allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cover us over and make us clean. So God is working on Joseph, God is working on his brothers, and God is working on the father who brought all of this dysfunction into the home. Now it's taken longer for God to heal the father, but nonetheless, God is thinking of this man, God is working. And what I'm encouraged by, when I think about my family dysfunction and where I come from, God is working on my family, he's working on your family, and there's hope in that. And it's just not the individual me that he's working on or the individual you. God cares about your kids deeply. God cares about your wounded parents deeply, or whoever it is, and the family dysfunction you're in, God wants to heal. God wants to work. How many know that he doesn't sleep, nor does he slumber? Never tired, never worn out, never lack of things to do. God is working on your behalf, and I want you to be encouraged as you hear this story. So we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about the changes in your life that lead to the big change. Changes that lead to change in your life. And we're going to see it through the eyes of the father. So we've spent weeks talking about Joseph. We've spent some time talking about the brothers. Now we want to talk about the father and how God is going to work in his heart and his life. So we pick up the story, Genesis chapter 45, verse 25. So it says, they, meaning the brothers, went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all of Egypt. For 22 years, he's been led to believe that his son is dead. And he's stunned, the scripture says in verse 26. It says that he didn't even believe his grown sons that his son is living and is ruler over Egypt. It blew him away. But when they told him everything that Joseph has said to them, and when he saw the carts that Joseph had sent to carry him back to Egypt, it says the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, I am convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him. Now, in this message, we want to talk about the changes that lead to change. And there are three areas in which I want to challenge you to embrace some changes in your life that can lead to an enormous big change that you so desire, that you so want. So point number one, sometimes to change, we have to challenge our assumptions, the way that we see things, the way that we believe about things. Think about this. On the day that Joseph was sold into slavery, his brothers had to fabricate a story to tell their father of what happened to their younger brother. They sold him into slavery, but they weren't going to tell dad, hey, we sold him into slavery. So they fabricated this story. They took his coat, they dipped it in animal's blood, and then they went to their father and they didn't directly lie to him. They said, here's the robe. It's all full of blood. And they misled him to come to this false conclusion that his son had been devoured by wild beasts. When you think about this, he began to believe this assumption that his son was dead. He lived with that assumption, that false assumption, for 22 years. And the reality was the exact opposite is true. His son wasn't dead. His son was alive. His son was the ruler of Egypt. It couldn't be a more better story. But yet over 22 years, he was heartbroken and sad. He missed his kid, living under these negative, false assumptions that weren't even true. I think about how our false assumptions about God, false assumptions about ourselves, our false assumptions about one another, how they bring so much burden and pain into our life. Think sometimes about the false assumptions that we have about others. When we say things like this, false assumptions, that people aren't worth trusting, that everyone will let you down. I can't get close to anyone because all they want to do is hurt me. And what ends up happening is we get isolated, we get stuck, we get withdrawn. You know, we crawl into our shell and we end up dying this slow death because of these false assumptions. And sure, there are some rotten apples in the bunch, but when we risk, when we relationally reach out, when we give people the benefit of the doubt, God brings community into our life, relationship into our life, and he begins to bless us. But it's these false assumptions because maybe we got burned in the past, because someone said something that hurt us or wounded us, who injured us, so all of a sudden we live life with these false assumptions that people are bad. Think about how those false assumptions keep you stuck and hinder your relational opportunities. How about the harmful assumptions that we make about ourselves? I'm worthless. I can't do it. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I'll never be able to do it. And we live under these assumptions that we can't do these things that are so in contradiction to the truth. When God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? That I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who gives me strength. And the reality is, friends, is you don't have to live under all of these limitations. Guess where all of those limiting voices are coming from? Guess where those voices of fear are coming from? Straight from the pit of hell. Scripture tells us that the enemy speaks in one language, and that is lies. He's the father of all lies. And these false assumptions and the clouded glass in which we see our past and everything that's wrong with us instead of all the things that are right with us, believing all of these failures rather than all the good things that God wants to do, these false assumptions zap the life out of us. Or think about the false assumptions that we have about God, that he's not fair, that he doesn't ever answer our prayers, that he blesses everyone except for us, right? And we make these false assumptions about God. And for 22 years, he's carrying around this assumption that his son is dead. One day he wakes up and his older son's coming and says, the exact opposite is true, Father. Your son is alive. And when he heard the truth that his son was alive, it says that his spirit was revived. Hope kicked in. And it was this small little change of believing something for the first time in a long time, of dialing into the truth that, yes, the possibility of my son being alive is actually true. It says that he got off his deathbed and he lived 17 more years. Now imagine him. He's 130. The kid that he most favored, that he most loved, 22 years ago disappeared from his life, was led to believe that his son was dead. He had created this dysfunctional relationship. He married four different women. He had all of these issues in his house. Life was being sucked out of him. But the moment that he received hope, the moment that he latched on to something that might be good out there, the scripture says that his soul was revived and he lived 17 more years. Think about this for just a second. Think about this for just a second. What if by you beginning to think about the goodness of God and beginning to subscribe to this idea that God has something good for you, by taking all of those false assumptions about God, about yourself, about others, and beginning to believe in the best for you, for God, and for others, what could happen to your life? What if, perhaps, friends, the best 17 years of your life are right around the corner? Amen. Think about that for just a second. And the little change in your life that God wants is to begin to think a little differently about the sickness, about the setback, about the trial, about the disappointment, what happened to you in the past, and beginning to trust God for the next 17 years of your life. And this idea that the best years may still be ahead of you instead of behind you, friend. And here is this man being revived at 130. With this hope that he can be reconciled with his son. Get ready. God may want to bring some big and beautiful changes into your life if you're willing today to push through those false and negative assumptions and put your faith and your hope and your trust into the God who is able to create a bright and beautiful future for you. The second change that leads to change in your life is what I call the exception to the rule and applying the exception to the rule in your life. You know, in elementary school, we show up for class one day and we go to this class called spelling, right? And the teacher comes up and begins to introduce the ways in which you spell words. And the first rule that you're going to learn is I before E, right? And you go and you get so confident and excited and you start spelling the words I before E. And then all of a sudden you find out that the I before E doesn't work. Because there's an exception to the rule. I before E, except after C, right? And it's like you get frustrated because the comfortable, the familiar, is replaced by something that is new and different. It's like, oh my goodness, I before E. And now you're telling me there's an exception when there's C, right? Well, Oliver Wendell Holmes said this, the young man knows the rules, but the old man knows the exceptions. And sometimes to be wise in life is to know when to apply the exception to the rules. So here is the rule in Jacob's life. The rule is that his family, his great-grandfather Abraham, his father Isaac, and now he, Jacob, were given this rule to go and live in the promised land. And if they were to live in the promised land, God would bless them. God would prosper them. God would create something great. And these guys became wealthy in the promised land. They were ranchers and they were blessed beyond measure. And this business was passed down from three generations to people. And they were incredibly blessed and prosperous. And in all of that prosperity, guess what? Jacob began to give in to family dysfunction, right? Lost his priorities, lost control of his home. Everything was a mess in the midst of all of that. But still, the rule was to live in the promised land. And then one day, they wake up and they find out that famine is on the scene. All of a sudden, they can't feed all of their massive ranch animals and they can't do these things. And this famine is going to be for a long time, right? So all of the sudden, this idea comes that they've got to break the rule. They're supposed to live in the promised land, but now they've got to make an exception to the rule. Every now and then, God allows famine into our life. Disruption into our life. Every now and then, God puts us in a position where the old and familiar no longer works. You can't go to it anymore. Everything's changed. The game is different, right? And he wakes up and realizes that something has to change in his life. So what I would say to you is this. If you're at a point in your life where you're having to think about the exception to the rule, when you're at a point in time in your life where the old and familiar isn't working, here's some advice that you need to consider. Chapter 46, verses 1-7. So Israel, he's also called Jacob in the Bible. He started out with the name Jacob, which means deceiver. He got away from God. God got a hold of his heart and renamed him to Israel. So when the Bible calls Jacob Israel and Israel Jacob, we're talking about one and the same. So Israel set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, a very important place, it says that he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. I am the God of your fathers, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you. I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. And then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob, their children, their wives, the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport them. And they also took with them their livestock and their possessions they had acquired at Canaan. And Jacob and all of his offspring went to Egypt. He took to him to Egypt his sons, the grandsons, granddaughters, grandsons, granddaughters, and all of his offspring. There were about 66 people, if you can imagine that. Verse 28. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him, that was the second oldest son, to Joseph to get directions to go to Goshen. And when they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready, and he went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. Keep in mind, 22 years they haven't seen each other. Been living under this assumption that Joseph was dead. And as soon as Joseph appeared before his father, he threw his arms around his father, and they wept for a long time. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now I'm ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." And what I want you to see here is what Jacob does before making a major change in his life. What I want you to see here is what you need to do when you make a major change in your life. The rule was to live in the promised land. This was a place of great spiritual significance. And Jacob realizes this. He had made some mistakes in his past, and he wasn't going to make a big mistake going forward. He had learned from some of the things in the past, some of his failures and some of his missteps. And on this particular time, he got it right. The very first thing that he does before taking the family to Egypt is he stops by Beersheba. What was the significance of Beersheba? Friends, this is where his grandfather Abraham went to seek God and to make decisions. This is where his father Isaac would go to make decisions. Friends, this was the point and place where people who desired the will of God would go and seek God's face. Before you ever make a major decision in your life, you need to stop by Beersheba. Are you moving, thinking about moving? Are you staying, thinking about staying? Are you thinking about marrying or staying single? Are you thinking about a career change? Friends, it's in these moments where you need to hear from God. You see, Jacob didn't make the mistake of talking with his friends, "Hey, what do you think I ought to do?" He didn't read the internet and figure out what's conventional wisdom and does it make sense and what's the interest rate there and does it make any sense for me to relocate there? He sought the face of God. And when it comes to the big things in life, friends, when it comes to the consequential things in life, there is no substitute for Beersheba in your life. And it's you, one-on-one with your God, seeking him, carving out moments of your life. You see, the scripture says this, that you will seek him and you will find him when you seek him with all of your heart. The scripture says this, that my sheep shall know my voice. God loves you enough to speak to you, friends. God loves you enough to tell you when you come to that fork in the road, this is the way, walk ye in it. And this was such a consequential decision, friends. This was the exception to the rule to go to Egypt. And he seeks God, and God is faithful to give him the answer and says, "Go, I will bless you. I will create hope and a future for you. I will bless your family." Think about it, mom and dad. The decision that you make at Beersheba today may be the decision that reaps benefits upon your kids and your grandkids for generations to come. God is going to take care of the entire 66 people of the family, during the entire family. He's going to prosper them and bless them. God is going to pour out blessing after blessing after blessing, but it starts with someone who's got the courage, the tenacity, and the discipline to carve out time in Beersheba in their life. You know, I think about those Beersheba moments in my life. I think about how good God has been to me on those moments when I chose not to listen to conventional wisdom, when I chose not to just make my decision based upon what the forecast of society says, but when I've chosen to press into the presence of God and to hear his voice and walk away with a level of confidence to do what God wanted me to do and the blessings that have come as a result of that. Friends, that's what God wants for you. That's what he wants for your household. That's how he wants to direct you in this new year. So if you are contemplating things in your life right now, major decisions, the greatest advice that Jacob would give to you is make a stop at Beersheba. Have a Beersheba moment. Carve out the next couple weeks, morning, noon, maybe night, to press into the presence of God and keep pressing in until you discern what it is that he wants from you. You see, a good student knows when to use the rule, and a good student knows when to use the exception to the rule. But make sure that God is the one directing you on the rule or the exception. The second thing that I think that Jacob would remind us is that when we apply the exception to the rule in our life, never does it pertain to sin. God is not going to advise you to break the Ten Commandments. Did you catch that? The exception to the rule is never going to be to justify sin, to go test out another person's bed to find out if you're a good fit before getting married. God is never going to justify and break the rules, friends, so that you can indulge your sin. It's never a license to do that. The exception to the rule is going to be when God wants to bring monumental changes in your life to move you forward, not to just indulge you in a whole bunch of pleasure that is sinful. Amen to that? So keep in mind, the exception to the rule is not to violate his high and holy standards that he has for you, but to hear and discern his voice in a great, new, and powerful way. And when he applied the exception to the rule, he's reunited with his lost long son. And he gets to spend the next 17 years of his life reunited with the boy that he loved, but just as important, all of that family dysfunction from the four different women and all of the brothers is healed. It's talked about. It's dealt with. Maybe not perfect, but a very dysfunctional family becomes functional under God's blessing as he directs them forward. But friend, it took a famine to push the family out of their dysfunction, to break everything that could be broken, to get this family together in the same room for God to begin to prosper them and move them forward. Friends, when we obey God, God can move mountains in our homes and in our lives and all of our dysfunctional past. Amen to that? All right, changes that lead to change, accepting new, indifferent. I want you to think about Jacob, 130 years old. How many think that you form a few patterns and habits in 130 years of life? You may be a young person in this room and you're thinking, I don't believe that. I'll never be opposed to change. I love change. Every decade you get older, the less you want to change, the harder it is to change. This guy is 130 years old. He lives in the promised land. He likes the food that he eats there. He likes no traffic lights there. He likes the weather there. He likes everything about that place. And now God is telling him, you need to leave old and familiar for new and different. And when God says new and different, it's big. 250 miles away, friends, in Egypt, different culture, different people, different language, different everything. Imagine the fight and the struggle. Everything within him is saying, hold on to Canaan, hold on to the promised land. And God is saying, nope, that was a season, that was a time, but I'm here in the new and different. I need you to trust me. I need you to follow me. If God had something amazing for you for the next 17 years of your life, would you be willing to let go of old and familiar for new and different? And that's where the faith kicks in. That's where we take these steps of faith, trusting God when it hurts and when it's painful and when it seems like it violates everything that we believe in, to trust for new and different. And this is what the story of new and different looks like. Chapter 47, verse 1, and Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers with their flocks and herds and everything they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." And he chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." And they also said to him, "We have come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now please let your servants settle in Goshen." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers," notice this, "in the best part of the land." When God asked me to give up this, to take on this, what is it going to be? Better. They left famine and destitution for the best of all of Egypt. God promoted and upgraded them to something that they could have never achieved on their own. But friend, it required letting go. It required an enormous step of faith, confirmation through prayer at Beersheba to take this step forward. Verse 7, then Joseph brought his father Jacob in the presence before Pharaoh. And after Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. He said, "My years have been few and difficult." In other words, his father Isaac and his father Abraham lived longer. They had easier lives. And he said, "My years are few and they've been very difficult." Think about living in all of that family dysfunction that he created. And the war on his soul creating such a dysfunctional household. He said, "My years have been difficult." But God says, yes, your years have been difficult. A lot of it you've brought on your own. But the next 17 years of your life are going to be favored and blessed of me. Wow. And his family inherited the best of Egypt, it says here. And they were provided for. Much of your life is about understanding when to hold on to old and familiar, and then knowing when to move forward with new and different. God knows that we hate new and different. God knows that we love old and familiar. And sometimes he allows, listen closely, things like famine into our life to disrupt everything that we think is true. And sometimes it's the famine, the disruption in your life, the rug being ripped out of you, your false assumptions being flipped upside down to get you to move forward, to get you to trust God, to get you into the point and place of blessing that he so longs and desires for you. And he asks one thing of you, to trust him. Not to earn it, not to deserve it, to trust him, to lean in with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength when it doesn't make sense and everything within you says cling. God says, do you trust me and will you let go? And by letting go, the dysfunction of that family began to dissipate. And the function of that family began to increase. Wounds were healed. Reconciliation happened. Families were blessed. And friends, the disruption in your life may be the perfect ingredient that God is using to lead you into new and different.